don't believe that it is a major revelation to each of us that we live in a sin-sick world. I think we would all 100% agree. The decline of honesty and integrity, even with our fellow man, the vulgarity, the obscenity, the profanity, materialism and greed, substance abuse, destruction of our families, injustice and oppression, sexual perversions, crime and violence. I don't think any of that is a shock to anyone here or anyone listening. And don't misunderstand, all of these are sinful. However, these are symptoms of the underlying main problem. What are these symptoms of? Again, I'm not suggesting that any of these things listed are not that significant or not that important. Oh, they are. They're sinful. But I believe the real problem is ignoring and dishonoring God and His law. That's the basic fundamental issue that manifests itself in these sort of symptoms. What I'd like to do this morning is simply talk about why our world is this way, but to give us hope and encouragement. I think all of us are in line for and desire and need hope and encouragement that God can give us. We need that. I want to turn with, if you will, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. And while this is somewhat of a, lengthy reading, I do want to read the text with you this morning. And then we'll discuss a little bit about the hope that we have in Christ. In Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, I'd like you to notice with me the reading, not reading for the New American Standard. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever and amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desires toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, while that's not the most encouraging passage that you could ever read in the Bible, here's one thing that I want to illustrate to us. This was written about 2,000 years ago. It described the first century world. But does it not describe our world today? I think that it does. So when we look at that, we read that, and we see all that's going on in our world today. Not just the virus, but the violence and all the crime and all of the abortions and etc., etc. What should the Christian do? Well, there's a couple of choices or so. We could just opt out, hide our heads in the sand, just act like it doesn't even happen. Romans chapter 14 is a principle that I think we as Christians need to remember. Paul says in Romans 14, verse 7 and 8, "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." So here's something that does not change when the world is what it is. We are the Lord's. And I would expect that this passage simply would illustrate the fact that if we are the Lord's, then we need to act like we're the Lord's. A second option might be just whether we're going to live in or live of the world. You know, Jesus' prayer in John the 17th chapter, He prayed for His apostles specifically, and He prayed for us as well, those that would believe as a result of the apostles' teaching. And in John 17 and verse 15, Jesus then says, "I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." I hope and pray that each of us as Christians realize that although we live in this awful, sin-sick world, we do make a choice as whether or not we live in this world or we become of this world. So I want to encourage all of us that God gives us great hope that we can be just like Jesus and just like He prayed for His apostles. We too, we can live in this world, but we're not to be of this world. And that is possible. Thirdly, you can just kind of roll with the flow. Just kind of take it. Don't worry about it. Don't be concerned about it. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, I think Paul makes a comment that is another truth that we need to consider. In Ephesians 5 verse 15, Paul says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." I would like to do a couple of things this morning, is to remind you of how terrible the first century world was that Christians lived in. There's lots of evidence from that historically and biblically. But lest we get the feeling today that our world is just gone hog wild and pig crazy, and it has, and that it's just, you know, it may just wind up ending everything that we have known. Do you know that I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet? But I don't think it takes a genius to stop and to watch and to realize that our country may be just this close to falling off the cliff. And things could change for us drastically. And as Christians, how do we face this? How do we deal with this? Well, first century Christians dealt with it. And they succeeded. We can too. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, I think this is a great passage. And if you don't remember any other passage, this probably be one to pocket and to refer to a number of times. Because Paul says, and remember, and each time I read the book of Philippians, it's just, it just really hits me that the most beautiful words ever penned in all of God's New Testament, Paul wrote those words while he was in prison. And he says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Now, if we just stop there, made that the point of the lesson, and took it home with us and lived it, we'd be doing a lot better. We'd be doing a lot better. But he continues in verse 15, he says, that you may become blameless. So see, if you complain and you dispute, then you're not blameless. You're to be blamed. So he says to become blameless and harmless. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. I want to emphasize that last part. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. If the world ever needed each of us to be a light in this world and to shine forth the word of life, it's today. And I want to encourage each of us as Christians to stop complaining, disputing. I don't know that today and the life we're living is the worst that anybody has ever had. My understanding from Scripture is that it's not. That time occurred in the first century. And the Scripture simply teaches that because of the devastating life that Christians faced in the world in the first century, God cut those days short lest there would be no more Christians left. We are not living in the worst possible conditions, but it could get worse. I think we as Christians should be wise and prepare for the worst. I think we hope and pray for the best. But you live your life for Christ regardless. You know, it can be difficult living for Christ in paradise on earth. And it can be difficult living for Christ in a literal hell on earth. But God has so designed it, and the power and the trust that we have by faith in God is that we can be a Christian and be what God wants us to be, whatever the conditions of this world. We must remind ourselves of that. So therefore, we must maintain our trust in God. And the reality is, good will overcome evil, and truth will overcome falsehood. That is a truth that we must never, ever forget. In the book of Romans, we find in chapter 12 and verse 21, a very simple truth statement that the Apostle Paul made. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, what if rioting, looting happens here? Be very easy for us to retaliate in turn. Is that the way Christians overcome evil? Is that how we deal with it? I'm not suggesting you don't have a right to defend your family. I'm not suggesting that you don't have a right to defend your property. I'm talking about the reality of being a Christian. And we must never forget the principle that good will overcome evil. That is a fact. But it's only of benefit when we, God's people, live it. We can live and raise our children in a wicked society. I think most of us that have children, I don't know how many times my wife and I have said, I'm glad we don't have little children now. I feel for my older children. My oldest one will soon be 40. Mary Lou and I were 10 years old when we got Daniel. And it was supposed to be funny, remember? you know what? However bad it gets, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But you can raise your children to be Christians in this old world. You just got to work real hard at it. We can make a difference for truth and right in this world. You can make a difference. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, these are very encouraging words, I think, to each of us when we stop to contemplate our lives and what we may be facing. Whatever you may be facing at work and difficulties and so forth, just on a regular basis. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, it says, "But sanctify Christ," that is to make holy or to purify in your hearts Christ as Lord. "Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Now notice there it says with gentle and reverence. You're not to become defensive when you have to defend what you believe and what you practice. There's a difference. You make a defense. In other words, you try to explain to someone about what God has said and why you believe what God said. As opposed to losing your gentleness and reverence and respect for God and for your fellow man. Now that can be trying and that can be difficult. But verse 16 says, "And keep a good conscience." You don't need to feel guilty because you're doing the right thing. Have you ever been in a circumstance where you are the only one, you believe, doing the right thing? Everybody else is going the opposite direction? Do you not question yourself and think, maybe I'm the one messed up? I've been there and done that many times. So what you have to do, you have to go back to the Word of God and you have to continue to read and you have to continue to read to reinforce yourself with truth. He says, "But keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." I think most of us have the idea that the world is the world. They hate God. They hate truth. So what's the use of me saying anything, doing anything, or letting my light shine? I'd be better off just to go out in the woods somewhere and stay in my little cabin there and never be seen or heard of and just live my life there all by my lonesome. That is not what Christianity is about. We did not become Christians to become hermits and to let our light shine under a bushel. That means that God's intent of good does have its effect. Just because I don't see it immediately, just because the ones I'm dealing with personally are not accepting God or accepting right, they hate me, they slander me, they may be even persecuting me, they may even kill me. It does not change the truth that you're making a difference. And if for nothing else, you're making a difference in your relationship with God. At the end of the day, whether you influence anybody else for good that's not my concern. Per se. I do what I'm supposed to do first and primarily to please God. And if no one else hears, no one else listens, that's on them. Not on me. But you hide your faith, you lose your faith, you stop serving God, you retaliate, you become very complaining and disputing and argumentative and defensive about all of this, and we just look at the world so bitterly and angrily, then we are to blame. We must have this triumphant spirit. The book of Revelation, chapter 2, Jesus wrote to the seven churches, and in Revelation chapter 2, I wanted to read concerning the church at Smyrna. And I want you to notice here in this text, Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. "And to the angel of the church at Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life, says this." This is Jesus, of course. "I know your tribulation and your poverty." Now I want you to notice the combination of words here. Tribulation is the persecution times 10 to the 12th. That's the concept. Tribulation is the term that, if I recall, the original language is the term that's used to squash grapes. Taking the life out of something. First century Christians were under tribulation. We've not shed any blood. You've not had your property seized. Now, could that happen? Yes. So what are we griping and complaining about? I don't know. But yet, Jesus says, "I know your tribulation and your poverty." And I think there, he's talking to a church that they were poor. They didn't have the material things. He says, "But really, you are rich." Here's an example of a person who can have absolutely nothing of this physical world materially, but be extremely rich in Christ because of faith. He says, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, that you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer." Notice, Jesus did not stop the church from suffering. He allowed that suffering to happen. Do you understand, brothers and sisters in Christ, that God can allow us to suffer too? Now what? Are we only going to serve God when it's blue skies and sunshiny? Or do we serve God when the thunderstorms come too? This text says, "Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison." Are you willing to go to jail for Christ? At what point do you say, "This is enough. I'm not going to put my family through this. I'm not going to lose my husband to go to jail because I believe in Jesus. And I want to come to church and I want to worship God." You see, I think for a good portion of all of our lives, as we're here alive and thinking about this today, we have not ever really had to think about facing this. We can read about others that have, but we have lived in a country for a long time to where we have not ever really had to contemplate, "This might be me." And brother and sister in Christ, this might be us. What does Jesus say? "The devil's getting ready to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Numerology in the text, 10 days, a short period of time. Even if it's the rest of your life in comparison to eternity, it's a short period of time. Could you go to jail for the rest of your life because of your faith in Jesus Christ? Many a Christian in the first century did just that. Then he says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." He who has ear, who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. I grew up in a neighborhood with a bunch of boys, a bunch of hoodlums, basically. And we used to fight and carry on all the time. And there were the doers and then there were the talkers. And there was a lot of the talkers. And these talkers would, you know, when the bad guy wasn't around, you know, "Well, I tell you, when he comes over here, I'm going to punch him right in the nose. And I ain't going to let him say that to me." And then the guy would show up and then he would not do anything. You know those kind of people? Big talkers. They're not doers. I wonder, brother and sister in Christ, if the day has come wherein we shall be tested as whether we're talkers or we're doers in our faith in God. Influencing others for good. That's the most powerful sermon that can be preached. It's just godly living. This is not an oversimplification. If the gospel is the power of God to save, and it is, do we believe that? Do you believe that the gospel is the power of God to save? Do you? I should hear an amen here. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe the gospel is the power of God to save? Do you really believe that?
Amen.
You believe that, right? Then we ought to be living the life that Christ has given us by the gospel each day of our lives. And that life that we live, therefore, is powerful too. You must not forget that. 1 Peter 2 and verse 15, "For such is the will of God, that doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." How do you silence an ignorant man? When I was growing up in the neighborhood, you didn't like what somebody was saying, you just punch them in the face. That usually shut them up. So that's what we as Christians need to do. People start saying things we don't like what they're saying, we just punch them in the face. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus." I'll tell you what, so much of the Word of God should be taking on a whole new significance for us as Christians today. If you're not reading your Bible every day, start. If you're reading your Bible every day, keep it up. The Word of God ought to take on a greater significance and importance in your life. Why? Because of the world we live in. "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it become salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men." Are you the salt of the earth? Or has it become tasteless? "You're the light of the world. A city set up on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." I guess the real question that we're asking today is, are you really living like Jesus? Now, I'm convinced in the back of our mind, this is what we're thinking. If I live like Jesus, well, I know what they did to Jesus. They killed him. And I want to say to all of us, if you live like Jesus, they might just kill you. But what are your choices? "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Probably, we're all sitting here saying, "Well, I'm going to be faithful to God regardless of what happens." And I hope that commitment and that confession will be true in each of our lives. But some of us may be cowards. Some of us just might not have the faith that it takes. While the days are still relatively good and you're safe, you need to be preparing for war. You need to prepare for battle. And I'm not talking about buying weapons physically. I'm talking about putting on your armor as a soldier of Christ. If your helmet is not on, put it on. If you've not taken the sword out of the sheath, take it out. The devil is coming. He is here. And the great and awesome news is, brother and sister in Christ, that armament can and will destroy evil. Thank you for listening today. I trust that each of us will think very seriously about the things we've talked about today. We do live in a sin-sick world. But God has not left us alone. He is with us. He will help us. And yes, we may die for standing for right. But when it's all said and done, we want to be able to stand before our God in that great day and hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what's really going to matter. Whether you lose your home, you lose your business, you lose your health, you're imprisoned. I'm not saying that's not difficult. I'm not saying that that's not hard. I'm not saying that won't be a very trying circumstance. But it pales in comparison to being able to spend eternity with God in heaven forever and ever. Then it will be worth it all. Thank you for listening. If there is one here today that needs to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to be singing the song, "I Know Who I Have Believed." And if you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you're willing to repent and turn from your sins, to be baptized, to wash away your sins. Even this day, the baptistry is ready. Clothes are available. If you want to be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away, right now is a great time to do that. If you're a child of God and you haven't lived the way you ought, maybe your attitude, maybe your actions have not been the salt and the light that you should be, you know you can correct that. You can change. You can be what God wants you to be. And if you're the salt of the earth and you're a light shining, then don't give up and don't quit. Keep serving the Lord. Keep serving with all you got. If we can help in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?